All right, so today I want us to look into John chapter 20, and this, just because of the things we've been experiencing, and a week ago, several of us were away at a one-day conference on Come Holy Spirit, and the power that is ours available to us today. And so I want to look at this story that is really familiar to us, and it's been recorded in other books as well. But, you know, every time we experience something together, and then if you ask for someone, which we'll do a little bit later, kind of give some reports on what we heard and what we've learned, everybody speaks differently. They use different words. They include different details, the things that they see, the things they didn't see. And so John's account here in John chapter 20 is very much the same. It's he includes details that we know, and he leaves out details that other writers have included. So it doesn't mean it's wrong. It just means that's, you know, each one of us has a way of responding back to what we've seen and heard. So here's my paragraph after calling this message, "After the Stone is Rolled Away," since we talked about that some last week, and this, the last word and the word after that, it's actually borrowed from a title by a book by Brian McLaren. And so here's my paragraph that I've written. Jesus' disciples, if they experienced anything in their time with their Savior friend, Jesus, it was being overwhelmed. Surely by the end of that traumatic week in Jerusalem, the Feast of Passover, with Jesus' arrest, trial, beating, crucifixion, death, and burial, they'd been brought to their knees spiritually, if not physically.
Yeah.
For all the elation and celebration and intimacy of their three life-changing years together to be so cruelly destroyed before their disbelieving eyes was beyond devastating. But they, like us, had a great deal left to learn about the workings of God's kingdom. So yeah. Again, you know, for some of us who are more emotional than others, maybe, you know, we might easily be brought to, you know, the Chicken Little thing. The sky is falling. Life is over. As we know, it'll never be the same again. Only to discover that God makes a way for us and brings us through to the other end of whatever catastrophe was before us. And that's the way it is for the disciples. So I'd like to read the story, the first 18 verses of chapter 20, just to give us the overview of this story that is so familiar. And then I want to go back over some of the points that the disciples learned and what we probably have to learn as well. So John chapter 20, beginning from the first verse, reading from Passion. "Very early Sunday morning, before sunrise, Mary Magdalene made her way to the tomb. And when she arrived, she discovered that the stone that sealed the entrance to the tomb was moved away. So she went running as fast as she could go to tell Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. She told them, 'They've taken the Lord's body from the tomb and we don't know where he is.' Then Peter and the other disciple jumped up and ran to the tomb to go see for themselves. They started out together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He didn't enter the tomb, but peeked in and saw only the linen cloths lying there. Then Peter came behind him and went right into the tomb. He too noticed the linen cloths lying there, but the burial cloth that had been on Jesus' head had been rolled up and placed separate from the other cloths. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first went in, and after one look, he believed. For until then, they hadn't understood the scriptures that prophesied that he was destined to rise from the dead. Puzzled, Peter and the other disciple then left and went back to their homes. Mary arrived back at the tomb, broken and sobbing. She stooped to peer inside, and through her tears, she saw two angels in dazzling white robes sitting where Jesus' body had been laid, one at the head and one at the feet. 'Dear woman, why are you crying?' they asked. Mary answered, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him.' Then she turned around to leave, and there was Jesus standing in front of her, but she didn't recognize that it was him. He said to her, "Dear woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Mary answered, thinking he was only the gardener, "Sir, if you have taken his body somewhere else, tell me, and I will go and..." "Mary," Jesus interrupted her. Turning to face him, she said, "Rabboni," Aramaic for "my teacher." Jesus cautioned her, "Mary, don't hold on to me now, for I haven't yet ascended to God my Father. And he's not only my Father and God, but now he's your Father and your God. Now go to my brothers and tell them what I've told you, that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Then Mary Magdalene left to inform the disciples of her encounter with Jesus. "I have seen the Lord," she told them, and she gave them his message. So again, familiar things. We don't usually read these scriptures until it comes to Easter, but it's important for us, I think, to review some of these details and throughout the year as well. So what I'm seeing in the first 10 verses, as Mary begins, she makes her way to the tomb first. So it's early in the morning. She's obviously going to mourn. It's important for her to be close to where Jesus' body is. Just like people who go regularly to cemeteries, they want to be there. And sometimes they'll actually sit and talk and pray at a cemetery or whatever, knowing that, you know, their loved one is not really there, but it's the last place, it's the closest. So she goes, and I think it's important that we look and say, she discovered when she got there that the stone was rolled away. So she wasn't anticipating that the stone would be rolled away. She was going there in the morning as soon as Sabbath was over. So early in the morning, she was going to mourn at the tomb. And it was just a shock to her that the stone had been rolled away and the tomb was open. And so what she meant to do, I think, was go just to mourn, to probably shed some more tears, and to try to make sense of what had just happened in the horrible week that had just passed. And so the first thing she does then, when she realizes this, I have to go tell the disciples, I have to go tell the guys that what's happened here. And so she races to tell them, and Peter and John never refers to himself by his name in this book. He always refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved. So they come running, and of course, Peter being Peter has to go straight into the tomb. He can't just look from a distance like John did. And so then once they've done that, what scripture says in verse 10 is, puzzled, Peter and the other disciple then left and went back to their homes. So the blank in number 1, verses 1 through 10, there's an empty tomb and two responses of unbelief. Two responses of unbelief. First, Mary comes to the tomb to mourn, to weep, to try to console her broken heart. She doesn't believe Jesus is risen from the dead. So she doesn't think that's the thing. And then what's really shocking to me is Peter and John, they come to the tomb, they see the same evidence. So what do? They go back home. They just go back home. And obviously, unbelieving, the empty tomb is not a sign to them that Jesus is risen from the dead. Ah. They're not like, it really has happened. I wonder where he is now. No. I think their only thought probably was somebody has stolen his body away. Oh. And so they just go back to their homes. So there's two responses of unbelief. And before we get too judgmental, I think I'm not really sure how my response would have been, but in their situation with their grieving, their extreme fatigue after the horrible events of this entire week that they've been through, I don't think my first thought was Jesus has risen from the dead. You know, I think I might have been as unbelieving as these guys and even Mary, who was only there to mourn, not to celebrate his resurrection, which they still had not come to believe yet, as scripture says. So there's two responses of unbelief. They've heard something. Jesus has repeatedly told them what was going to happen. And in 3 days, I will rise again and all these things. But they still didn't get it. It was too far beyond them. So they were still feeling like, we don't really understand what's going on here. And this is just one more tragedy on top of everything else. It's bad enough that Jesus died and we had to bury him. But now they've actually stolen his body, which is, you know, the whole thing of grave robbers is a really ugly thought. But that must have been what they were thinking as they just went on their way back home. Now, in verses 11 to 13, there's something really exciting in these verses, I think. And in verse 11 here, it says, Mary arrived back at the tomb. So she ran to tell the disciples that Jesus' body was no longer there, the stone had been rolled away, the tomb was empty. And she delivered that message. Peter and John came, but when she got back to the tomb, she actually did make her way back to the tomb. She didn't go home. She came back, I think, probably to continue mourning, to try to make sense of, like, he's not here, so what happened? What is this? What's going on here? And so she actually looks into the tomb this time, not just, you know, first time she just saw the stone rolled away. And so her response was, oh my goodness, I need to tell the guys. But now she goes back and she actually looks in the tomb. Now, here's the interesting thing. What does she see in the tomb? Two angels in shining white garments. What is the normal thing for people to do when they see an angel? They usually fall flat on their face or they run. But usually they pass out. I mean, usually they just, you know, face down. But what does Mary do? She registers, scripture shows no shock here. It just, she sees them in dazzling white robes sitting where Jesus' body had been. And they ask her, dear woman, why are you crying? So rather than being terrified, rather than running away, rather than screaming, she just says, they have taken away my Lord and I don't know where they've laid him. Her response is not one of shock at seeing angels. She's probably too exhausted at this point to even react that strongly because this has been such a horrible week for her as well. So she sees the angels there. And so the blank in number two is, it's an angel inhabited tomb, Mary's first concern. Mary's first concern. And it's really sweet that God chose for there to be a woman to come to the tomb to get this message first. But her first concern is, where have they, whoever they is, it happens to be, where have they taken the body of my Lord? And so she's still not believing in the resurrection at this point. She still doesn't believe Jesus is risen from the dead. But she's trying to make sense of this, and she's still back at the tomb. But when she gives this message to the angels, they have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've taken him. For her, it's the end of the discussion, so she turns around to leave. And then a beautiful thing happens, of course. Verses 14 through 17, let me just revisit those verses. Then Mary turned around to leave, and there was Jesus standing in front of her, but she didn't recognize that it was him. Now, this has happened before, right? People have seen Jesus but didn't recognize who this was, right? Both spiritually but physically as well, especially the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They walked with him, they talked with him, they invited him in, and they didn't even recognize it was Jesus until he broke bread, at which point, of course, he disappeared, which didn't help anything for their spirit. Now Mary has gone back here and she's getting ready to leave, probably every bit as devastated before, even though there were angels there. There were angels in the tomb, and she doesn't go, like, what are you doing here? And like, what does this mean? And I think the interesting thing, that one of the details in here, the angels were sitting one where at Jesus' head, where he'd been laid, and one at his feet. So there was this, the distance in between them. So they were, it was almost like they were guarding the space. Mary doesn't ask anything about that. And she doesn't try to make a connection. It's like, God has sent angels to this tomb, but what's going on here? She doesn't ask that. She just still mourning and getting ready to leave. And she turns around and there's Jesus, but she doesn't recognize who it is. And so he says to her the same thing that the angel said, "Dear woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" And Mary answered, thinking he was only the gardener, "Sir, if you have taken his body somewhere else, tell me and I will go." And I like the way they do this. She's continuing to talk and the passion just has Jesus interrupt her. He goes, "Mary." And can you imagine the shock of hearing this voice speak your name? There's something about having someone call your name that's really powerful. But when it's Jesus himself who calls her by name, and she turns to face him, and she cries out, "Rabboni," Aramaic, for "my teacher." She recognizes that it's Jesus standing in front of her. But he cautions her, "Mary, don't hold on to me now." And so I think what's happening there is when Mary recognizes him, she goes to rush to hug him. She's like, "I need to hold you. I need to get close again." And he says, "But don't do that, because I haven't yet ascended to God, my Father, and not only my Father and God, but he's your Father and your God." So, again, picture yourself as Mary. You're in the tomb. The tomb is empty. You've seen these angels. Jesus is not there. You think you're talking to the gardener, and all of a sudden, it's Jesus standing in front of you. Now, how she didn't pass out at that point, I don't know. I mean, I don't know if I'm just the pass out artist, but these things, that's just a freaky thing. Not only did she see Jesus' body, but it was Jesus standing there talking to her. So up until this point, she hasn't believed in the resurrection, like the disciples, they haven't believed this. And so Jesus is standing there talking to her and communicating and giving her instructions. "Don't touch me yet. I haven't ascended to the Father," but he gives her a commission. So number three, an in the garden encounter, the commission. Jesus tells her what she's to do. And so he just says, now that you've seen me, go to my brothers and tell them what I've told you, that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He gives this message of it. He didn't say, "I've resurrected from the dead. I'm back as I promised." Very simply, just go tell them that you've seen me and that I'm going back to my Father. So she gets this commission. She gets probably the most extraordinary commission of anyone in the Bible. I mean, but so as she goes, I'm thinking that she might be going, "They're not going to believe me. I mean, who am I? Why would they believe me? That I was there. I talked to two angels and I turned around and talked to Jesus." Can't you just picture some of the guys going, "Sure, Mary." Yeah, sure. So there had to be some misgivings, but she went anyway. She did what Jesus told her to do. She was so encouraged and probably not fully understanding everything that had happened, but she did what Jesus told her to do. So in number four, the last verse that we read, then Mary Magdalene left to inform the disciples of her encounter with Jesus. "I have seen the Lord," she told them, and she gave them his message. I have seen the Lord. This post-encounter mission in number four, message relayed. She did what Jesus told her to do. She actually went and, as you know, one version of the Great Commission calls it, She gossiped the gospel. She added the rumor that Jesus was alive. She did what Jesus told her to do. She went and gave the message of good news. Now, what the full response was of the disciples when she got back to them, all of that isn't recorded. But, you know, we'll see later, and of course in the Gospel of Matthew, it says even at the very end, some still doubted. They still didn't understand. But here's our thing. So after the stone is rolled away, there is this incredible story that continues on when all of the disciples, not just the 12, but the larger group of disciples, none of them understood or believed that Jesus would rise again. They couldn't understand that it wasn't something that was able to enter into their thinking. And so when the stone was rolled into place, that was the final thing. It was completely over at that point. And now we just have to figure out what to do in the absence of Jesus and the devastating end to this time with Jesus. Not just that he was gone, but the way he was gone, and it dashed all their hopes and their dreams for what he was going to be and what they were going to accomplish with him. So we have situations like this as well, I think, where a stone is rolled into place and we get circumstances that just feel like it's the end. There's not going to be any more. And it can't happen. Life can't be what it was before. It will never be the same. And we're certainly not willing or in a place of thinking it's going to get better. Even if life continues, the thought is it's never going to be as it was, and we can't imagine that it's going to get better. But how many times when we look back at those situations in our lives that seemed like it was the end of the end? Mm-hmm. And then we look back and we realize, oh, it was horrible. That was a terrible, dark time, really frightening, really discouraging, really painful. But now we look back and as a result of that, somehow life is better than it was before. A new door opened up, a new set of possibilities opened up for us. And what Jesus was doing all through his earthly ministry was trying to convince his disciples, not only of his lordship, they got that. I mean, several times they recognized that he was the Lord. And, you know, we looked last week at Martha's confession that, yes, I know everyone's going to rise in the resurrection. She knew that, but it was an abstract theological kind of concept, not a reality. It can be that for us. The resurrection, the power of the resurrected life that is now ours because of our life in Jesus, that we've been included in his life, we can think only in technical terms or in academic terms, but we don't necessarily think of it as being, now it's true of us. It is our power. And as I mentioned earlier, you know, that we, at this point, we have the possibility of never being referred to as super zeros because of this power that's been given to us. And it's hard to believe. You know, we look in the mirror and we think, I don't really see much power here. But it isn't ours. It's what Jesus has done in us. He's called us from death, given us life, adopted us into his family. Paul explains it and says, we now, you know, now that we've been crucified and risen with Christ, we live in him. We live his life here. Well, the only way we can go beyond the technical, beyond the academic in that is to say, there's a working of the Holy Spirit in me that allows me to do things that I can't do on my own.
Yeah.
And then we have to recognize that there is a spiritual warfare because the enemy, Satan, never wants us to recognize the power that we've been given.
Right.
Because if we ever fully understand that we are born again, spirit-filled, spirit-empowered people, we would be unstoppable. But as long as he can get us focused on what isn't, all the things that we've done, all that we aren't, all that we haven't got, as long as he can focus us there on all the negatives I talked about yesterday in my note, then he keeps us from accessing the power, because it just, we feel like, I really don't deserve this. And we stop there. I've stopped there so many times. Who am I to do this kind of thing? And I recognize that that's just the way the enemy works to make me feel like, you know what? You're not able to do this, Don. Who do you think you are? And then while there's a part of that that really is true, Jesus would even say that. You don't deserve it in yourself. This is what I've done to you. And I have made you worthy. I have made you this person to act by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because this life that you're living now is not possible without the Holy Spirit. So Brian McLaren's title to one of his books, The Last Word and the Word After That, I think it's really good for us to remember that what we think is the last word, there's a word coming after that.
Yeah.
And it means life again. There is resurrection. There is a coming back to life for us, coming into Jesus' life. And so the stone gets rolled away, and that's the image that brought up last week. And we may have stones in our own lives that need to be rolled away. And so I think it's going to be good for us to be able to share some of these things that if we've been thinking about that this week, if we thought, do I have a stone that needs to be rolled away so that I can be freed to live again, to come out of hiding, come out of the tomb, come out of the wrappings that have held me captive for so long. Mm-hmm. And what would life be like with that? That Jesus calls me, you know, just like he called Lazarus, come out of the tomb. What if he calls us, come out of that tomb, get that stone rolled away, come out and live in the power of the Holy Spirit that I give you. So this is what I see John doing here. He's focusing on what they didn't understand without judgment, not judging them, just saying, we didn't get it. I mean, John's writing about himself here. You know, he was one of the ones who went back to his home because he didn't get it. And then when Mary came back, something started to shift, and it still took them some time. But to fully come into this is really a major shift. It's a major transformation of our lives. Hmm. So if we feel like we need a stone rolled away, I think part of this message here out of John 20 is that that's what Jesus wants to do. That's part of the working of the kingdom. When we think it's over, it's not yet over. Mm-hmm. And because the kingdom makes a way where there is no way. The kingdom opens doors that have been sealed shut. The kingdom has a power to override the wreckage of our childhood, if that was our case. The kingdom has the power to overrule everything. Because this one author says this, God's throne is not shaken by our sin.
Ah.
Which is really amazing. You know, I thought, gosh, I guess I thought it always would have been, you know, that he was troubled and shaken by it. But no, God's throne is not shaken by our sin, because he knew that. And that's why he freed us from all sins, past, present, and future. That's Jesus' completed work on the cross. That's what this means for us. So while the disciples were slow in understanding, we too can be slow in understanding, slow to take up this mantle, this commission, to give the message, to relay the message that God has given us. And I think there's an invitation to us this morning again to recognize that he's more powerful than our fears the lies that we've been believing, these false narratives, as one author refers to them. So I want to encourage us to dare to have the stone rolled away, to look in and say, what is it that holds me back? What makes me fearful or anxious or unwilling to do the things that God has called me to do, to be the gossipers of this good news everywhere we go? So let's pray together, and then we'll just take some time to just share some of the things that we've been speaking and learning from the Lord in these last weeks. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for speaking life, not just to our heads, but to our hearts, that our spirits would respond to the truth of your power working in us. And as you give us directions, as you commission us with a message, could we be willing, like Mary Magdalene, to go and deliver the message? Just be the one who brings the message. Just simply give it as we've received it. To give love as we've received it, to offer forgiveness as we've received it, to offer grace where it is unmerited, as we've received grace where it's unmerited, to offer the promise of life in you as life in you has been offered to us. Scripture tells us freely you receive, so freely give. Father, thank you for empowering, bringing us out from those tombs, those places of hiding, those places of darkness, the places of non-communication, that the world might know. And we give you praise for that in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen.